Okay, we're on page 3 of the Prayer of Adoration. We left off last time at A. Now remember the rules. We don't want to have intertalking because we have too many people here. So we'll talk at raise our hands to speak. Okay, we left off last time at 1A in the middle of the page. We'll pick it up there. Although the demands of our life are different, like Christ, we must bring God into every aspect of our life. Okay, we talked about that, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We'll kick off there. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Judy.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, the term be anxious for nothing means what? Excuse me. Means what does it mean to you? Be anxious for nothing. Of course. Yes, Jude.
Not to be worried.
Not to be worried. Okay. What does that mean?
Overly concerned.
What?
Overly concerned about things.
Okay, just one second. So what does that mean?
Trusting in your own understanding and not in God's.
That's what it means.
Okay,
yes.
Good.
But I want to show you something. You see how her first two thoughts probably would have been mine or yours, okay? That's, we don't understand something. When we read the Bible, we have to understand it is the inspired word of God, period. And it's written in such a way that you just can't flash read it or do the Evelyn Wood speed reading thing. You can't do that. What you need to do is you need to read it and you need to think about the words that are in it. Because any time you take something, for example, as she said at first, to be overly concerned about something, that's not what that word means, being anxious. But you see how easy it is to misinterpret it? If you want to understand the Bible in its truest sense, you have to slow down and you have to look at words. And when you're not sure, you have to go back. I'm telling you for the, 400th time, you have to learn to study your Bible, study the words that are in your Bible, and then ask yourself, what does that mean? If you have anything like that, what does that mean? And when you do that, what you're doing is you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Is that not what you're doing? What does that mean? And all you'd have to add to that is, Lord, what does that mean, Lord? And then all of a sudden, if you look at it and you study it, you read ahead of it, you read behind it, you'll get what it means. So simple to do that. That's why I wanted to ask, what were we going to say? Okay. Yeah. So remember, when you're reading your Bible, you should be studying it as well. Words mean are making mind pictures in our head, and we live in a culture now where when we read something, we whew, whew. You can't do that with God's word. You just can't do it. Okay, and then it says, new material. Another way we can defeat life's distractions is to be better stewards of our time. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 10. Who knows what it says? Who knows what Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 10 talks about? Without looking. Who knows? Raise your hand if you know. Is that it? Wow! All right. Well, you're going to learn today. Ecclesiastes 3, 1, 2, 10 is all about seasons. Seasons are times, right? So we need to understand that. I mean, wow. Wow. I'm in shock. Ecclesiastes.
Wow.
Okay, so
yep,
Okay, so what I'm saying to you is, when you look at Ecclesiastes 3:10, the very first thing, to everything there is a season and a time and every purpose under the sun. That sums up Ecclesiastes 3:1-10. It simply means what? There is a season to everything. What does that mean, everything?
Without exception.
I'll go with that, without exception. To everything, there is a season. What is a season? What is a season? Right now, we're starting a season, are we not?
Mm-hmm.
We're starting the fall season. Up here, we have four seasons. And in those seasons, things are different. Are they not? Summer, spring, winter, and fall. And in those four seasons, you have different temperatures. You have different, the plants react differently. You have different responsibilities. And that's what it's saying, that there's a season, to everything there is a season. And it's in reference to your life. Your life travels in seasons. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to Psalm 1. And Sue, read verse 1 through 3, Psalm 1, 1 through 3.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
There you go. In his season. It is a biblical way of telling every generation one thing, that life is going to change. You're going to be in seasons of joy. You're going to be in seasons of grieving. You're going to be in seasons of poverty. You'll be in seasons of plenty. Your life is filled with seasons, and how do those seasons get to us?
They're appointed by God.
They're appointed is a good word, but they're ordained by God, both good or bad. What's the proof verse for that? Jeremiah, 29:11. Who knows what it says? Go ahead, you know it.
For I know the plan I have for you, for good, not for bad, for a future.
I know the plans I have for you. What does Romans 8:28 say? According to his purpose. Those two verses cannot be true if your life has not been ordained by God. Now, somebody could say, well, how about the people who have cancer? What about Sandy Hook? Or what about this and what about that? I don't know. I know this, though. It was part of a master plan. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says it. Understand this. The truth can never be cherry-picked. You can never go to the Bible and say, oh, I like this. Not so much this, but I like this. Oh, that's okay. No. You either like it or you don't. Jesus said, you're either for me, you're against me. You're either saved, you're either dead. You're either going to heaven, you're either going to hell. In that absoluteness, there's no room for anything except that truth. And you have to accept that. And if you accept the fact that you have a disease or you're going through a season of poverty or even a season of plenty, if you accept that, okay, then what you're doing is you're accepting that truth.
So ordaining means that he causes everything.
No, it means that he causes or permits things to happen.
It means everything that's going to happen.
Is going to happen.
He caused it or he allowed it.
Either one.
Yeah, we have to have that in it because the way you sometimes say it's so strong, you're right.
Hmm.
But a lot of people don't know the definition if we have visitors here.
Right.
You might think, what is
this? And the example.
And that's the assumption of the thing. We're doing plenty on our own. But he's a lot of it is he's restraining us from doing
no,
the
worst. All of it.
Yeah.
Not a lot of it. All of it. Then, in other words,
ordained or
allowed. Permitted.
Yeah.
Everything
it's going
is.
To have ordained means it's going to happen.
Right.
That's the definition. How? Through either God allows it.
Directly.
Or it.
Right. Okay. So we have to understand that principle.
Yeah,
and you can't cherry pick that. There's no room for that in the Bible. That's why when you talk to a person that's outside of Christ and you talk to them and you're fluffing up the gospel and you're saying, well, you know, you want to please God, you want to do this. No. What did Jesus do? Did he dress it up?
No.
No. So if you take God's word and you dress it up, what do you have? You have your truth, God's version of your truth. It's like a transliteration. You're transliterating the Bible. You're taking what God said and you're mashing it up in your mind and you're giving that person, whoever you're talking to, your version of the truth. It is not the truth. The truth is word for word. In context, and here's the other part. It's also important to understand that it's in context. Your season, whatever season, and all of us right now are in a season. All of us are. And in that season, it's in context, or the Bible is in context to all the other truths that are in it. There's not one thing that conflicts in the Bible. For example, it says that God loves the world, but for God so loved the world in John 3:16. People think that's a conflict because how can you say that God loves, they say God loves everybody, but that's in conflict to what it says that God doesn't love everybody. He's angry with the wicked every day. He chose Jacob and Esau have I hated. All of those things, and there'd be a contradiction. But if you take it in context, then you understand that there isn't
knowledge of the original word, too.
Yeah, yeah.
Cosmos as opposed to people.
Yes.
When we hear God so loved the world, we're thinking everybody in the world automatically.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that.
No.
He loves the world system. It's great.
The creation. So a good example of that is God in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The word means you would not injure it if you translated it, for God so loved his creation. And you could also add to that, or you could use as an example, the little red foxes, he loves them. He loves the birds, he loves the frogs, and he loves people. We're part of his creation. And then if you go down a little further where it says he gave his only begotten son that for all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now he's taking that creation thing and he's focusing on a specific group. You understand? So then you get the true meaning of what that of John 3:16. All right, we get it.
Romans 9. If anybody wants to go deeper into that, Romans 9.
Yeah, all of it. Yep. Another way we talked about, everybody understand that about seasons?
Yep.
Where is it?
Ecclesiastes
3. 1 through 10. Okay, important to know. Okay, so what's the application? What's the application of knowing Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 10? What does it mean to your life?
Yeah. This too shall pass, like whatever you're going through.
That's right. This is going to pass, right? And hasn't that even before you were saved? And by the way, the lost have seasons too. They have the grouping of seasons, but they don't have the benefit of knowing that. They look at everything that isn't positive as horrible or negative. Okay. So then it says, the problem, number three, is we allow too much life clutter to distract us. What's life clutter?
Phones, computers.
Okay. Bundle it. Let's bundle it. That's the new term today. Let's bundle all that. Electronics. AI.
AI. That's a good one.
Clutter. Life clutter. Yeah, but we need more specific things. That's true. That's the ultimate goal of it. But what are some of the other clutters we have besides electronic devices?
Family.
That can be a real big one. Now we say that, and well, what do you mean by that? We're supposed to love our family. I'm not saying you don't love your family. What I'm saying is they can become a distraction to your life. Not to mention not just a distraction. What else can they become?
A hassle
or a pain in the neck. And what happens then is that your joy, and by the way, it's not your family that does it. It's not the world that does it. It's not your boss that does it. You do it to yourself. You have to understand something. Matter of fact, we had it in our message. Some of you put it up in your house. It was such a good quote by Chuck Swindoll. He says, of all the things in the world, I have nothing that I control, but I can control my attitude. And is that not true? Can I control whether or not somebody upsets me because of something in my family that they did? Can I control that? Yeah. How? How do you control it?
That's a good one to Google. Attitude by Chuck Swindoll. What are you giving?
Yeah, I know.
What? 90 years old now.
Huh?
He's 90 years old.
Yeah, but let's get back to the question.
Just going to God or lifting up to God?
No, why is a distraction, a family a distractible matter that you can control? Why?
Because you can't control their reactions.
You can control that's them. True. That's mm-hmm. true. And controlling your reactions means what? You got a problem with a family member that's bugging another family member, and you want to intercede, and you don't want that because you want peace. You want them to love each other because they're brothers and sisters, okay? So how do you resolve that so that it doesn't bother you?
I just allow it to run its course because, as I say, this too shall pass.
Period. That's it? It's a season. It is a season. And you make the choice of whether you're going to get emotionally involved in that or not. And if you get emotionally involved in it, then it's on you. It's not on them. It's not even the problem. It's you. You're saying when you do that, by the way, when you're struggling with this and you're surrendering, and that's the right word, you're surrendering your joy and your peace, you're surrendering it to try to fix something that you, as she said, as Jerry said, you can't change somebody. Listen, it took an act of God to change you. So you ain't going to change anybody, excuse my grammar, but you're not. So if you allow those things to bother you, what ends up happening is you're surrendering your joy and your peace, and it's on you. It's not on the family situation. You have, because you can't do anything about it.
It's
an opportunity for you to let your light shine so they see that, because if there's any calmness that's going to come from it, it's going to come from that, from your peace. You know that? In other words, if you got people that are warring together and you get in there, you're just another warrior, okay? But if you got people warring together and you're waving a flag with a cross on it, okay, you're saying, hey, look, you guys want to do it, go ahead and do it, but I'm not going to be a party to it because it's not necessary. That's what calms it. It's not the other stuff. It's not, well, I think you should do this or I think you should. That's all you. That's flesh. So you got to understand something. If what we just said about Romans 8:28 and Jeremiah 29:11 is true, that God is in charge of everything, if all of that is true, and I believe it is, then that whole situation in your family was meant to be. And perhaps it was meant to be for you to deal with it, to have patience and long suffering and pray into that situation rather than trying to carnally put yourself into that situation. Pray, one second, pray into that situation. In other words, Lord, my family's got a lot of discourse in it. I know you hate discourse. I know they don't even know Jesus Christ. But Lord, would you intercede for me? I'm your son. Would you help me and give me the peace I need and not let me give it away? Would you give me that strength and that wisdom and even maybe the words? And if it pleases you, Lord, you might change their attitudes towards each other. In Jesus' name I pray. That would be a prayer, right? That's the best you could do with anybody. Believe it or not, yeah.
Well, in Ecclesiastes 3:18, second part of it, it says, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. So, you know, in a situation like that, he can be testing you to see how
you're going
to
react.
Is
that not true? Doesn't God put tests in front of all of us? Mm-hmm. Doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And why wouldn't he not do it with family? Especially when he knows how much we love them. And so he knows, and we know, like, if you have family members that are doing bad things, I had some family members that have done some things, and being a Christian, I just gave them my advice that, you know, first of all, moral advice, and then because they're not going to listen to the biblical advice for sure. But I gave them that advice, and then the best thing you can do, and this is what people forget, you pray. There was a guy on a radio station, I forget his name now, and he used to always end his broadcast with this simple close. He'd say, and pray your way through the day. What was his name? I forget. Anyway, that's good advice. You pray your way through the day. And as seasons arise, you do it. You calm down. You don't let things bother you. And say, well, that's easier said than done. No, it's not. Who's in charge? That carnal attitude that we have when we get that way, is that in charge? Or are you spiritually supercharged in Christ? You got to think about that. And then you got to decide which one you want to apply to the problem. And if you apply the wrong one, okay, you failed the test. You really did. And what happens in schools when a teacher gives us a test and we fail it? What happens? We get tested again until we get it right. So why don't we just pass the test the first time and give it up to God in prayer? Especially knowing you're not going to change anything. And it is only, as Wendy said, it's only for a season. All right.
Pastor, you wrap that up in number one of what we just studied. And number one is, it says, like Christ, we must bring God into every aspect of our life.
That's, yes. That's basically what I'm saying. And because you're not going to, and again, how many times, and all of us have family issues that we've had to deal with or maybe are dealing with now, we haven't changed them. You're not going to change them. It's easier to get the sun to stop than it is to get somebody to change. And you know how we know that's true? Because if you could get somebody to change, you would have changed yourself a long time ago. And we never do. It took an act of God to do it.
Slaves of sin, we need to be free.
That's right. Exactly. Good point. Okay, question. What kind of general life clutter can we remove? Could we remove to have more time to pray and adore God? What could we do to have more time to spend in this prayer of adoration with God? What could we do to manage that? Shut off your cell phone. Now, there's a novel idea, and there's also an idea that a lot of people would shudder at. Shut off your cell phone. Are you crazy? I mean, the world would stop if I shut off my cell phone. My life would stop. Who would want to talk to me? So that's a good idea. That's a very good idea. What else? Make more time for God. Because you know you're not going to find time for God. You know that, right? I've looked for years trying to find time. You can't find it. You have to make it.
Another one I like to do is purposely
get up early. Get up early. Yep. When there's no rush, get up early. And yeah, that's an excellent way of doing it. Somebody else.
Shut the television. Shut the computer.
All electronics. You know what is EMP? Electronic. Whatever that means. It blows out all the electronics. Do a spiritual EMP on it. Drop an EMP bomb on it. Just shut everything off. Right? What else?
Hobbies.
Whatever your hobby is. Hobbies. Oh, yeah. Hobbies, gardening, golf, the beach. Yeah. All of those things that distract us, or as somebody said earlier, all of those things that take us away from God. We know what they are, don't we? Don't you know right now in your mind, if you were to sit back and think, yeah, what takes me away from God? This does. And if you thought about it and you said, let me weigh that. Let me take all the things that take me away from God and put it on a scale. And then let me put on the other side of that scale all the blessings God has given me thus far. What's going to weigh the most? Yeah.
How about time?
What about time?
Distracting you from...
Time doesn't distract. Time is a gift that God... Well, of course, I don't think it... Some people think it's a gift.
I can't spend 10 minutes in the Bible because I have to do this.
Oh, that, yeah. Time. Yeah. Well, that's not really so much time, but what that is a will to spend that time with God rather than with something that's carnal, because it's that, right? Is it anything other than carnal? In other words, if I get up in the morning And I say to myself, you know what, I'm not going to pray or read my Bible this morning because I got to go to the store, I got to get gas for the car, then I got to make it over to Lowe's, and I got to buy that stuff, I got to do this, I got to do that. Is that me? Is that carnal or spiritual?
Sounds carnal.
It's all carnal, right? So I'm making a decision of changing my attitude from having, from yesterday getting up and making that time for God, to now I don't want to do it because I got all these things pressing on me. In that sense of the word, time is relevant to that. And we need to understand. You need to understand that God isn't going to grab you by the ear like my second grade teacher did and pull me over to the chalkboard. No, He's not going to do that. He wants you to do it on your own. And you know the way you can judge whether or not you want to do that all the time or some of the time. There's one thing that gives you the standard for that. You know what it is? How much you love God. Your love of God and your commitment to God are the greatest things that you have. And He allows you to exercise those things as it pleases you, as long as it's not being sinful. You understand? If you're being sinful, then you're going to be chastised if you don't repent of it. But He allows you to love Him as much as you want. You can have as much of God as you want. There's no stopping it. You can love Him. If you take God with you and you put Him into every equation of your life for just one day, you will not believe when at the end of that day how much you're going to realize how much you love God. Because, see, God knows all this stuff. He knows how much you love Him. He knows all the fruit you're going to bear. He knows all the sins you're ever going to commit. He knows everything. The whole thing about being sanctified is to show you how much you love Him. And all the things we're talking about are examples of how we show Him how much, or how we show ourselves how much we love Him. So instead of going to Lowe's and doing all that morning thing, I'm saying I love myself and with my job and my day more than I love coming to God. That's what I'm saying. I'm not making the time. So I love myself more than God. That's very true. Because you're either gonna love Him and do the things that please Him. And I'm not saying you spoil your day. I'm not saying you spend hours doing it. I'm simply saying that you put Him first. And I don't care, the time doesn't matter really, as long as that's in your heart. Because that's really where everything is coming from. Did you know that? It's coming from your heart. And if your heart is to do this or to do that, and it doesn't line up with the book, then that's your heart for the day. That's it. But if your heart is to obey God and to love Him enough to want to bring Him with you every day. How many people here have ever been in a situation where somebody in the family was going somewhere and they said you could go with them, and then they said all of a sudden, you know, I changed my mind. I can't take you this time. We'll go next time. You know how disappointed you are when that happens?
Yes.
You're very disappointed. Why? Especially if you're a kid. Yeah. It breaks your heart. I'm 77 years old, and I remember that happening to me when I was 12.
12. Yeah.
And it's as clear in my mind now as it was then. It was the greatest. As a child, you get your greatest disappointments, I think, because as an adult, you learn to mellow out a little bit. But that's what happens. In other words, when you show God how much you love Him, what you're basically doing is you're showing yourself how much you love Him, not even Him. And when you deny Him by bringing yourself and all the things in this world and putting that before Him, you're doing the same thing. He already knows that. What are you doing is you should be showing yourself every single day. You should be showing yourself how much you love God or how much you deny God. Not deny Him. You're not denying, but how much you,
leaving Him out.
Yeah. And if you're not bringing Him with you every day,
How much you don't love him?
Yeah, but see, I don't want to say that because I believe every believer has His love in their heart, so they love Him, right, Mike? Everybody loves God that's saved. You have to, otherwise, you wouldn't be interested. Yes, is love, right? Okay. So what I'm saying, though, is that sometimes as believers, what we do is we allow ourselves to cheat ourselves. The carnal nature or the carnal mind jumps in and deprives us of that special time we have with God. All of us here have had special people we like to spend time with, and we really look forward to it. Now imagine the person says one day, you know what, I can't see you this week. Oh, you're bummed out. Don't do that to God. And if you're not being bummed out, ask yourself why. Why wasn't I upset? Why did I do that? Why did I go to Lowe's and do all that stuff instead of just taking the time I needed to take care of my love for God first? Because that's really what you're doing. How does a person start a day without going to God and saying, Lord, you know all the stuff I got? Even if you said this, you know all the stuff I got to do today? You know, your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, you're ordering my steps. Help me to walk in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray. How long did that take?
Right?
Amen. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, one thing.
I'm talking about me personally in the past. I don't do it anymore. But I set myself up for failure because I picked a certain time to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And it might be, I know the school bus is going to be outside. This is going to be happening. That's going to be happening. I didn't pick a time where it was by myself, where it's quiet, where I can actually really pay attention to what's happening. Around myself. And I know I'm going to be distracted, dog bark or something else. I think it's important that you put times to pray, but you got to be, like you said, you got to be in the room with God to do it with.
Mm. I would also say this, I would agree with what you said, but I would just have an addendum to it, okay? You're missing the command. The command is pray without ceasing. That is a command. That is something the Bible says we're to do. And the only way you can do that realistically is to bring God with you everywhere you go.
That's right. Take God along.
And you got to do it. Otherwise, you're not praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean every minute you're going to say, thank you, Lord, oh God, help me with this. No, it simply means that God is in your mind and in your heart, ready, and you're ready to use him if you need him, but he's there with you, and you are acknowledging that. You're anticipating God. Anticipation of God is one of the most important things we can do because it shows that we're bringing him with us every day.
I think, though, that every Christian actually has that in them. I don't think that's something you have to work at. I think it happens. I mean, when you
wink. You can't go I. You're an exception to the rule. You're a 50-year Christian, okay? But I'm saying to you that there are many Christians on different levels, okay, that need to understand that. I'm not saying you don't love him. I'm simply saying that you don't take him with you the way you should. And some people do. You do. I do. But we're veteran Christians. I'm in the Bible more than I'm in anything else. You're the same way. But if you're not in the Bible that way, then you don't understand that enough to want to do it. But once you study the Bible, once you get into the Bible, I wouldn't go anywhere without God.
I think that people who are born again Christians who come to know Christ, that Christ is really working in their heart, they're not going to go anywhere without God. I don't care if they were saved yesterday.
They're going to go if they're not.
They are going to have Christ on their mind all the time.
I don't believe that at all.
Yeah. Well, see, that's you and me. That's who we are.
Okay, so we could.
I believe that. I mean, before I was anything, when I got saved, I mean.
Okay, we got, but I don't want to, I really don't want to get into it because here's the reason why. First and foremost of all, I agree with what both of you are saying, to the point being that we're all in Christ and we all know that God is with us. We all know that. That's not what I'm saying, though. I'm saying that in the course of a day, we sometimes get in the flesh. We get carnal. Why? Because we don't have God with us all the time. And if you have him with you in your mind and you're looking for him every day, you couldn't make me believe that people do that. Believers don't do that. They have him there, they know him, but they get caught up in their life. Joe, one of our blessed brothers, Joe, he made it abundantly clear. He said, I come here, I listen to a great Bible study, I go upstairs, I hear a wonderful message, I'm all worked up, I'm all excited about it, I get in my car, turn the key, and I'm out of the driveway, and it's done. We do that. And I'm not saying I agree with both of you two, and I'm telling you that. But what I'm talking about is average people that get so caught up in their work that, or in their day, or in themselves, that they don't anticipate God. First thing, how many times Jerry anticipated God? Once. That I know of, she gave the testimony of it. She was looking for papers, couldn't find them. She had to go to a meeting. She needed those papers. She didn't get upset. She waited and anticipated God to give her the answer. He gave her the answer. A couple days later, something else came up, and she didn't bring God into it at all. So we have a tendency of leaving God out of the equation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard almost all of you here tell me something, and I would say to you, where was God in that equation? Because you're not anticipating or even bringing him there, because we tend to wander. And when we wander, doesn't mean we don't love him. It simply means it's hard when you don't have the spiritual knowledge that you two have. It's very difficult. And nobody here does. I mean, they've been saved 50 years. One's a pastor, one could have been a pastor, okay? So it's easy for you to say that, and you're absolutely correct. But it doesn't fit every shoe. It just doesn't fit every shoe.
I remember work, you know, praying for promotions, and finally, you know, becoming a supervisor, pretty big place. But anyways, I noticed that the prayer that was answered ended up distracting me, because the workload was so huge that I was getting to work early, starting everything, and going, I never even sat down and prayed or gave any thanks to God for that day. And that's a clutter. I just wanted to add that.
I do think that every Christian, believing Christian, loves God because they're given the gift of love, number one. You have the gift of love imputed to you. You have the gift of obedience imputed to you, do you not? Ezekiel 36:27, I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will obey my commands. That's an imputation, but we don't always do it. So you can have the imputations of things, but you may not always use them. And especially when it comes to the flesh, the carnal flesh of man is in a constant, absolute constant state of war with the spiritual side of us. Or let me put it a different way. The lesser side of us, our carnality, is always at war with the greater side of us, which is our soul and our spirit, always at war. Paul talks about that clearly in Romans 7:23-24. All right, where are we? Question, okay. Let's stop there at number three. Any questions? Does everybody understand that? You guys all have an understanding of what we talked about? Seasons. Remember Ecclesiastes 3:1-10. Remember Jeremiah 29:11. Romans 8:28.